Text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 31. Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 31. I want to speak today on the theme, wrestling with God. With God. Genesis, 32nd chapter, beginning with verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men, and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Does God seem wonderful, but afar off, not so connected to your everyday life? Is God a part of your life, but not a constant theme of your life? I think many Christians have digressed to this position. They love God, but God is not the very driving force of their life. It hasn't always been this way. There are in every true Christian's life seasons where God is so close as they are to their own selves, if that makes any sense. He envelops you. He's with you. He's all in and through all that you do. Your waking thoughts, your attitudes of your hearts permeate with the very presence of God. He becomes your life. You and He are markedly one. But right now, here this morning, it's not that way. You seem estranged, separated from the Lord. God has become more like a concept to you than a person whom you experience. There's little to no interaction between you and Him. Some of you, you have to admit that your relationship with God is mainly based upon fear rather than love. You view God as austere and hard to approach. You try to do what you're supposed to do because you're just simply afraid of the consequences if you don't. That's the kind of relationship you have with Him. I want to say to you, you're not truly a Christian. You see, a relationship with God is not based upon a law. When your relationship's based upon legality, law, there's one problem. The law will only condemn you. You can't keep all of the commandments of God. I don't want that kind of relationship with God. I don't want the law to be the basis of how I relate to God. I've already had that. And it's a horrible and terrible master. I think the subject of our sermon today, Jacob, was somewhere in between that. He loved God, But his love was often mixed with fear of God. He had not learned how to relate God solely, completely, totally on the basis of God's love for him. Notice how I said that. I didn't say his relationship with God was based upon Jacob's love for God, because nobody's relationship with God is based upon your love of him. It's always based on his love for you. Before the event of our text, Jacob had seasons where God did appear to him. He appeared to him in dreams. He spoke to him audibly. But nearness to God had not yet been cultivated in his life. God was just somebody to get him out of a problem, out of a difficult fix. That was the way Jacob often related to God. He acted as if God was afar off, not ever present. And so today, I want to show that our gracious Lord desires a relationship with you based on his love for you. Not your love for him. His love for you. It's his plan that you don't serve him out of fear, but out of love, and that love always, always be very real and near to you. That is possible for the Christian. His love is to be in us, warming and guiding our hearts. Why? His love is to be our very lives. God is not some secondary or supporting actor in the story of your life. He will not be proverbial second fiddle. You don't want him in that role either if you're really his child. You want him to be your all and all, your greatest joy, his contingent, desperate, depending upon, absolute reliance upon him, that he is the resource of everything in your life. He is your very life. And so to teach Jacob how to relate to God like that, to relate to him rightly, the Lord did three things. Jacob is the only man in Scripture who had these three things done to him. First, God came a wrestling. He was wrestled down physically by God. Secondly, God asked him what his name was. And thirdly, he was wounded by the touch or blessing of God. Now, each of these three things are going to serve as their own sermon. Today's sermon is focused on God's wrestling with Jacob. So I want to direct your attention, first of all, to this fact. Jacob was a wrestler. Jacob was a wrestler by nature. Jacob on the morrow was to meet with his offended brother Esau. This is the event upon which our text is centered. He had sent everybody else ahead, and Jacob was left alone at the river Jabbok. Then the text says this, verse 24, and a man, capitalized, because this is God, just not a human being, this is God, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day, in all-night wrestling match. I remember wrestling with my boys when they were younger and smaller. At any moment I could pin them, both at the same time. I would continue the struggle as long as I wanted it, and when I was finished with it, I ended it. I think this is somewhat what's going on here with the Lord and with Jacob. God could have pulverized Jacob at any moment and ground him into 1,000 pieces, but he continued the struggle until God was finished with it. The question is, why wrestle with him at all? Why would God wrestle with a man? Couldn't God have achieved his purposes in a less dramatic fashion? Well, of course he could have. But there's a reason, of course, why God did this. And it's this reason I want us to get at here this morning. Hosea, the minor prophet, mentions this wrestling with God and does something very interesting. He associates it with Jacob's birth. Hosea chapter 12, verse 3. He, that is Jacob, took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in strength he struggled with God. There's a link in the mind of the prophet between Jacob struggling to be born first and his struggle with God at the riverside. There's a connection in Hosea's mind. You see, the reason God is scuffling with Jacob is because Jacob was by nature a wrestler. Not necessarily physically, although he was in his formative months before his birth. But metaphorically speaking, he was always striving, contriving, manipulating to win, to be on top. He was by nature a wrestler. He'd been a wrestler all of his life. In Genesis chapter 25, turn with me. And let's read verses 21 through 23 and see that this is the characteristic of Jacob all the days of his life. Starting before he was even born. Genesis 25. Let's begin reading at verse 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife. Isaac is Jacob's father. Because she was barren. She couldn't have any children. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. The twins wrestled in the womb. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. She prayed. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. I'm sure some pregnant ladies in the last trimester feels like they've got a nation in their womb too. But here there were two. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Before Jacob was born, he was wrestling for the supremacy with his twin brother Esau. And when he was born, he was still wrestling. The Bible says when he was born, his hand took hold of Esau's heel. I suppose, to pull him back in. It was from this he got his name Jacob. Jacob means to supplant. Not a usual term we use. It simply means a supplanter is somebody who takes the place of another through force, scheming, some underhand tactic. And when Esau found out what Jacob had done to steal his blessing, he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he's taken away my blessing. So you see, Jacob was a wrestler. He was a striver. He struggled, and he would wrestle you out of whatever you wanted. And when he was forced to leave home because of his supplanting ways, he ended up finding his uncle, his mother's brother, Laban, and he discovered he wasn't the only one that liked to wrestle. Laban was a supplanter as well. Jacob fell in love with his youngest daughter, Rachel, and he struck a deal with his future father-in-law. I'll work for Rachel for 7 years. And for 7 years he labored. And the father-in-law wrestled, supplanted, did a switcheroo on Jacob, and gave him the older sister, Leah, under the cover of veil and darkness. And when dawn's light broke the next morning, Jacob found out that he had been thrown down and his opponent had scored a point on him. It wasn't Rachel, it was Leah. And for the next 13 years, Laban changed his wages 10 times to try to get the upper hand over Jacob. He was a wrestler. All Jacob knew all of his life was strife from before birth until the very night of our text. What he didn't know was this, that all of these years he had been struggling with God as well. And therefore the Lord showed him that struggling with God was what he'd been doing, and it's not a winning proposition. Friends, there are some of you who are in the same position of Jacob. All you've done all of your life is wrestled with God. You've opposed God and His will in your life at every hand, every turn. You've tried to out-strategize Him, outmaneuver Him. You've insisted upon your will. You have fought and stroven with the weapon of your pride. God has always pulled His weapon of choice, His loving kindness, and blessed you. Your heart has wanted the dominance. You wanted to be the master of your own fate. And God has striven for one purpose only. He's striven to be have the master of your affections. And here you are this morning. God wants you to hear what He said to Jacob, what He taught Jacob in that wrestling match. You can't win against me. Can't win. Even if I let you win, I still won. You can't win against God. It should be noted that God deals with us differently here. That's one of the things I thought very interesting. There's nobody else that's ever had this happen to them. God didn't physically come and wrestle with any of you or me or anybody else that I know of, but He did Jacob, and I think there's a reason. It shows us that God confronts us according to our unique personality. Jacob was uniquely a contriver, striver, wrestler, and so God relates to Jacob in a way that Jacob can relate to. We've got to avoid these cookie-cutter experiences where we try to make everybody and their experience alike. It's just not going to happen. In fact, your experiences with God won't be the same. Your own experiences will not be identical. But pastor, you say, God said Jacob won the wrestling match. He prevailed with God. Well, let me answer and say that the few times I let my boys win, the few times I let them win, because I'm a very competitive. That didn't happen very often. But when I did, who really won? They, or did I let them win? The same thing that's occurring here in the text. Oh, yes, Jacob won, but he now knew the truth. He knew God had let him win. Look at verse 30. And when you read it, do you read in our text, Genesis 32, verse 30, do you read, so Jacob called the place, name of the place, Peniel, for I beat God, I pinned him and forced him to bless me. No, you read, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. He spared me. Jacob knew that God could have broken him in two any time he wanted. He knew he'd been loved by God and therefore bested by God. God broke Jacob by loving Jacob at that riverside that night. He wasn't wrestling with force to overcome Jacob. He was embracing Jacob in love. And Jacob resisted it. Oh, that God would come here this morning and take some resisting soul who has struggled against God and wrap His loving, infinite, nail-scarred hands around your heart and squeeze until you cry, Uncle, I'm yours, God. May you be overwhelmed by His infinite love, His boundless love today. May God grab you and seize you. That's your only hope. Otherwise, you're going to continue your life of striving and you'll die losing. God wrestled with Jacob because Jacob was a wrestler. And God has come to you here today and He's wrestling with you. Your soul knows it. You say, I wish He'd come to me like that. I wish He'd at least make it fair. I challenge you, God. To the court, let us go. To the mat, let's march. Let's do it. Meet me outside. At least I could have a face-to-face encounter with Him. Oh, dear friends, you don't want that. But I wonder, has God been any less real that He should cry out to you through the sounds and feeble voice of your pastor today? Is this any less God? Is this the word of the Lord? Isn't it your own conscience telling you? Isn't there a sense in your soul that something's drawing you to a love unlike you have ever experienced by parent or spouse or child? Isn't the love of God drawing you? Let God have His way. I want to direct your attention, secondly, to Jacob's humbled spirit. Jacob left that experience realizing that power with God was not based on his own strength, but on the grace of God. For a man to prevail with God is not a feat of human strength, endeavor, or perfection. You don't win God by your own abilities and talents and intellect. No, 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 no. It's given to a man by the loving mercy of God. If you're going to prevail, that is, you're going to move the heart of God and receive his blessing, it is given to you by the grace of God. God just loves to show favor to the unfavorable. Today, we've reversed this, and we've confused the Christian life. We've added a little this and a little that until we come up with some kind of hybrid Christianity. We have trifled with the holy. We've profaned the sacred when we do this. We've turned God's love and grace into some kind of concoction, some kind of mixture for our own ends, our own purposes. We've made the Creator of the universe subservient to our own wants. We wrestle with God to get God to do what we want Him to do. We think we hold God hostage to our desires. Do what I ask you, or I won't serve you. That's exactly what Jacob had done most of his life. Not just with others, he had done it with God. Now I want to show you this. If you read what happened to Jacob at Bethel in Genesis 25, you see this. Genesis 28, I'm sorry. You see this manipulative, ambitious spirit, this spirit of wrestling others to gain the desired end. You'll see that Jacob thought he could even do this with God. After he had lied to gain his father's blessing and been sent away by his parents to escape the vengeance of his brother Esau, he drags up a stone and turns into a makeshift pillow. And in the night, God appears to him in a dream. And the dream was a staircase out of heaven, a ladder, if you please, with God at the top of the ladder staircase and angels ascending and descending the stairs. And God speaks to Jacob in the dream, starting at verse 13. And the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. Please note that God promised to bless Jacob. Specifically, the Lord said he would be with him and preserve him. He would never leave Jacob alone. But how does Jacob respond? Does he melt down broken by the overwhelming mercy and love of God who had shown him great kindness instead of punishing his deception with his father and his treachery with his brother Esau? Is he overwhelmed by the grace of God that God should be so kind to he and give him such amazing grace? Is he? No, he's not. Instead, he tries to use God. He somehow takes this gracious promise and he twists it. And I think there are men and women in this room who have done the very same. God has promised you salvation. He's promised you, even as his children, to bless and to preserve you and to be with you. And somehow we take that promise and we twist it. Oh, our perverted hearts. To twist God and not just trust God. Not be able to rest on his promise alone, but have to achieve something with God. He twists this into some kind of legal arrangement with God so that he will earn God's kindness and purchase God's favor. Instead of seeing the love of God, he's afraid of God here. Motivated by fear, he tries to strike a deal, a bargain with God. Look at verse 16. Here again the wrestler emerges. He begins to wrestle, trying to control the odds. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, watch this, saying, if God will be with me, and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. If I get what I want, if I get out of this alive, then you'll be my God. In other words, if you help me do what I want you to do, then I'll let you be my God. That's exactly what he said. I'll even give you 10% of my income. How's that, God? Pretty generous, don't you think? How can you pass on that? How pitiful. How pitiful. The Lord God had promised him mercy. But instead of humble joy, the spirit of wrestling overcomes him, and he refused to see that if he should accomplish anything, it would be the love of God to do it and not his own hand. He would not have grace and be humbled by it. Did you hear me? You won't have grace. You won't be humbled by grace. You would dictate terms to God as Jacob. Such are some of you, if not all of us. Some because you're not saved yet. And the only reason you're not saved is the very reason that Shane wasn't saved until that day a year ago. The same reason that I wasn't saved until God really did something in my heart. The reason you're not saved is you will not come by grace. You will come on your own terms. You dictate to God, I've got to feel this way, or I've got to feel this much, or God, if you show me something, give me some kind of sign, make me feel some kind of feeling, then I know you will save me. No, God says, how much more proof do you need that I love you and will save you? Look at Calvary. How can you pervert the cross this morning? That's exactly what you're doing. You're perverting the cross. God says, look and live. And you look and say, let's see if we can strike a deal. I'll serve you if I can do this. I'll serve you if I can keep this. No. And then I say, all of us, even we who are saved, I think, oh friends, listen, I have heard God speak the depths of my soul from this text. I think all of us are guilty of doing the same in one form or fashion. Listen to me. He has saved us and not we ourselves. He has lavished us with grace. Surely we should know by now that if we do anything pleasing to God, if we should have any success, if we should experience any victory, that it is not our hands that has achieved the victories or success or blessings. But do we really know this? Do you really know that? Or are we more like Jacob, trying to somehow use the grace of God to accomplish our purpose, achieve our ends, attain our goals, trying to use God to get what we want out of life? Are we not twisting the favor of God to boast of our opinion rather than glorify the Lord? Is it possible, friend, you are prostituting Jesus and His goodness to gain your own pleasures and show how strong a Christian you are so that men will praise you? Oh yeah, we want God to be glorified as long as we get some glory too. Most of modern American Christianity is done for this reason. It's full of show, full of self-promotion, full of human manipulation, but little the power of God. Churches and ministries are becoming more Hollywood than godly, more promotional than prayerful. We believe we are strong enough if God just add His blessing to it. The Lord said He would bless His people with power from on high. But I really believe most people today, even Christians, would rather have God bless their power and make their plans successful. Oh, dear friends, it's so easy to criticize the Joel Osteens and poke fun at their Best Life Now books. But I'm convinced we do much of the same thing. Oh, we do it in a more sanctified and a more biblical way. Those in the Reform camp and the Calvinistic community and the Sovereign Grace circles are doing the very same thing. The fundamentalists, the conservatives, we're doing the very same thing these we are criticizing are doing. We want to use God to bless our own purposes. We struggle, we wrestle not to accept the love of God for His sake, for His glory, and for His purposes. No, we fight to maintain our identity and preserve our glory. As I said, we don't care if God gets some glory so long as we get some as well. We have forgotten the first law of creation. Do you know what that law is? We are the creation. He's the Creator. And if you invert this, if you try to take the place of the Creator, you're guilty of the chief of all sins. I speak to Christians. The French mystic Fenelon said it, I think, best. He said, quote, "Man was made for thee. This is the order which is of thine appointment. And woe to him who inverts it, who would that all should be for him, and shuts himself in self." He breaks the fundamental law of creation. Did you hear that? Here's our problem. We are so enamored with ourselves. We are so in love with ourselves that we are shut up within ourselves. We live for us. We're preoccupied with us. We're wrapped up in us and not Him. We can't love others as we should because we love ourselves too much. We can't forgive others as we should because they've offended our God, ourselves. It should not be that we wrestle with God. Now listen, to bless our ideas, our plans, our ambitions, our hopes, our dreams. No, we don't wrestle God for these reasons. We prevail with God in prayer that He might be glorified and that our lives submit to His plan and His will. That's it. We wrestle with God that He would make us less preoccupied with ourselves. We pray that God might so touch us and fill us with Himself that there's no more room for us. That's the reason we should wrestle with God and prevail. That we would die to ourselves so that we could live for Him. Oh God. Oh God, let there be a lot of funerals here today. Oh, let there be some funerals here today. Help me, oh God, help me to be less self-absorbed that I might be Christ-absorbed. Help my eyes to see Him and little of me. Dear friend, if you're able to reach a sinner and he's saved, it's not you that did it, it's God in you. He's to get the glory. Why do we want to reach the lost? So we can boast how large we've become, how evangelistic we've become, that we can overturn the rumors. Well, they're Calvinists. They don't believe in evangelism. We can disprove that? No. We don't wrestle to ask God to bless us with souls that we might be promoted, but His glory. If I forgive somebody that's offended me, it's not because I'm so charitable or so merciful. It's the love of God in me that's propelled me to forgive. God comes to Jacob on the most critical night of his life, and He challenges him to a wrestling match. He does so that He might challenge the very core of Jacob's heart, his self-assertiveness and self-reliance, or in a more biblical way of saying it, his self-love. He shows him the only way to prevail with God is to pray with importunity. That means persistence. To keep praying resigning from your own purposes and humbly accepting God's blessing for God's purposes. And so Jacob learned that God would bless him not for Jacob's reasons, but for God's reasons. He prevailed with God in wrestling so that he could have the blessing of God. And he walked away knowing God gave it to him and let him have it by mercy. He, for the first time, understood that it was not both he, God, and Jacob that had overcome his adverse circumstances. He realized that night that all of his difficulties, all of his problems that God had pulled him out of, it had been the grace and mercy and love of God. And so has it been with you. Go back over the months, years of your life. Every difficult scrap, every time you thought there was no way out of this, you found a way, didn't you? And you patted yourself and said, look at my ingenuity, and look at my energy, my intellect, look at my power, look at my maneuvering, look at my brilliance. And all along, it was the love and mercy of God, not you. He saw that he had been face to face with God, and God allowed him to live. He'd been the recipient of grace. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Dear friend, what are you struggling with God about? Trying to overcome Him that He might bless you for your reasons and not His? You're doomed to spiritual frustration. Oh, you may get some of the things that thrill your heart, but you'll be little satisfied. God wrestled with Jacob to show Jacob that all of his conniving, all of his striving, had not gotten him through to blessing. He had survived for one reason only, God's reason. And perhaps Jacob began wrestling that night because he wanted to get God to help him to face his brother the next day. Or maybe he didn't even first realize this was God. He just thought he was under somebody had attacked him and he was fighting to protect himself. But I'm sure not much time had elapsed before he realized this was just not another man he had a hold of. He was now wrestling for God for another reason. Somewhere in that wrestling match, are you listening? Somewhere in that wrestling match, Jacob stopped wrestling for his reasons and he began to wrestle for God's reasons. Bless me. Oh, God, bless me. I'm not going to turn you loose. I'm not worried about Esau tomorrow. I just want your blessing, God. And by dawn's light, God changed that man he had tackled to the ground the night before. And from that moment again, listen, from that moment again, Jacob is never seen in the Scriptures wrestling his way to the top. He's never seen again asserting himself, struggling for primacy. He was forever changed by that experience. He received the blessing of God. What was the blessing? To see the poverty of his own soul, and that the mercy of God was enough to make up for the poverty. What was the blessing? Well, he came to know that the love of God cast out all of his fear. He came to understand that the Lord has made all things for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. He learned that he was made for God and God would not be manipulated. And he left the river Jabbok fully aware that he had been given blessing by the love of God, not by his own merit. What was the blessing? Why, it was God himself. It was God. And so I hope the lesson is clear this morning. Let's lose ourselves in God. Let all of your purposes, all of your ambitions die so that God may live through you. That's the lesson. I fear that too many of us, God is lost in us instead of we being lost in God. What do I mean? There's just way too much of me that keeps me from seeing Jesus. God gets lost somewhere in me and all of my dreams and plans and hopes and fears. God's lost in there. Rather than I being lost in Him. Oh, the great thing God can do for Hope Grove, the great thing He can do for His children here, the great thing He can do for the sin, it's all really basically the same. That God would come in such power and consume our hearts that we are absorbed with Him, lost in Him, so that all we can see is Christ. Wasn't it that way for Jesus? Did He not say, If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Did not the Apostle Paul say of him, he was the image of the invisible God? Wouldn't it be wonderful, grand, if men looked upon you and saw some image of the Lord Jesus? Wouldn't it be great if men would say, there is something about him or her that's not of this world? That your heart becomes so occupied with him that your fears, your hopes, and yes, yourself become oblivious to you. You get lost in him rather than he lost in you. Oh, to lose ourselves in the Savior, to forget ourselves, to renounce ourselves, to reject ourselves, to forever lose sight of me. May your life be hid, shut up in Jesus, so that all of his life is your life. And in the end, you'll love yourself only as a means of loving him who is your maker and redeemer. Amen and amen.